let me welcome all of you. Let me begin by asking if anybody remembers where we were the last time we were together with me up here. Didn't think so. We spent the month of May looking at some issues concerning stewardship, and if you recall, I led 1 week of that, and then some guest speakers came in to take the other week. Not so much people from outside, but people within our class took that leadership. And so we're starting up again today. We've been going through the Baptist Faith and Message. We looked at Article 1, which was Scripture, and we had looked at the first two-thirds of Article 2. Article 2 talks about God. And Part A was the Father, Part B was the Son, and we were left with Part C, which was God's Holy Spirit. So, having said that, that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning, is the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do is what we have done in previous weeks, which is to look up some of the scripture verses that are listed with this. Some of you, Barbara, I think, is handing out the last couple of copies that we have. Some of you have the handout that I put together. We'll try to make a few more for next week.
If you have one at home, there should be one this morning. Just put it back on the table.
But this shows the 1925 version, the 1963 version, and the 2000 version. And the middle column is the one we're dealing with. You don't really need that too much today, but it's one that will give you a context of where we are. In any event, at the end of each of these, there is a group of scripture references. And what I'm proposing doing is to walk through some of those, maybe not every one, but walk through enough of those where we can begin to get some idea of what scripture is talking about. So what I'd like to do is begin with Psalms. And I'd like to look at Psalm 139. Many of you had the opportunity to go to the worship service before coming in here. Most of you who did so would have gone to the gathering. Did you see a movie today, like you did lots of days? Was it a movie or a video or something? We had a choir in our service. The choir sang a very moving piece, the words of which are Psalm 139. And I wanted to share this with you. If you can find this and follow along in your translation. The focus for us is verse 7. But I want you to see the larger context in which that's set. Verse 1, Lord, you examine me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You watch when I walk or lie down. You know every detail of my conduct. A word is not yet on my tongue before you, Lord, know all about it. You fence me in behind and in front. You have laid your hand upon me. Such amazing knowledge is beyond me, a height to which I cannot attain. And now the focus verse for us. Where shall I go to escape your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I scale to the heavens, you are there. If I lie flat in the region of the dead, you are there. If I speed away on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell beyond the ocean, even there, your hand will be guiding me, your right hand holding me fast. If I say, let the darkness cover me and the night wrap itself around me, even darkness to you is not dark. And night is as clear as day. You created my inmost self, knit me together in my mother's womb. For so many marvels, I thank you. A wonder am I, and all your works are wonders. You knew me through and through. My being held no secrets from you. When I was being formed in secret, textured in the depths of the earth, your eyes could see my embryo. In your book, all my days were inscribed, every one that was fixed is there. How hard for me to grasp your thoughts. How many, God, there are. If I count them, they are more than the grains of the sand. If I come to an end, I'm still with you. And then skip down to verse 23. You hear an echo of the first of this psalm. God, examine me and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. Make sure that I'm not on my way to ruin, and guide me on the road to eternity. What did verse 7 tell you about the Spirit? One of the most important verses in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 or 6. It's one of the verses that Jewish people, I'm told, repeat regularly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... Do you remember how that finishes? One God. Christians see God, as you've seen in the Baptist Faith and Message, what we're looking at, as having three characters: God Father, God Son, God the Holy Spirit. What do Christians say when they talk about this properly? Do you remember? They say three in one. So when we start thinking about God's presence, one way to help at this point is not to make the distinction too sharp, but to focus on the unity. So what is God's Spirit?
It's God's presence. Everywhere. And every whim is not a word, but it ought to be. God's Spirit is everywhere, and God's Spirit, if I can coin the word, is everywhere. God's presence pervading created order.
Who can receive God's Spirit? Let's go chase that for a moment. Can you find the book of Joel? Let me help you a little bit. How many books of prophecy are there in the Old Testament? Anytime anybody asks a question like that, there are two answers that you can give. One answer is 5 and one answer is 12. Although in this case, the answer is 5 plus 12, 17. Okay? The 5 books of prophecy are called major prophets. The 12 books of prophecy are called minor prophets. What makes a minor prophet a minor prophet? A little book. It has nothing to do with significance or importance, because otherwise you'd have trouble with Elijah, who has no book but is one of the most important prophets lying around. Okay? So Joel is one of the minor prophets. It's right before Amos. That should help you enormously. Okay? And I want to find chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 28 and 29. Anybody have the courage to read those two verses for us this morning?
I'll do it.
Go for it.
And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
Who is eligible to receive God's Spirit? Using the same word we used up there, everyone. There is a significance in this verse that you must not miss. We're talking Old Testament times here, right? Did you see, I will pour out my spirit on who? Sons and daughters. And not just sons and daughters, on slaves. And not just slaves, male slaves and female slaves. There's pretty much nobody left out of that list. Who's eligible to receive God's Spirit? Everyone. Who does receive God's Spirit? Not everyone. Who's eligible? Everyone. Who receives? Not everyone. Now, I want to explore that with you a little bit as we go along. Okay? Who's eligible to receive God's Spirit? Everyone. He's pouring out His Spirit. It's available to everyone. Who's going to receive it? As far as we've gone right now, don't go any further. What's our answer? Not everyone. Everybody okay? That's as far as we're going to go right now. All right. Now, I want to pause for just a minute and go back to one of the big books of prophecy, which is Isaiah. And I want you to find chapter 61. Thank you. Isaiah 61. Somebody read the first two verses of this.
Careful. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
I love the cliche I heard one time. To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I just tossed that in as we walked by this one. Okay, hold that thought from Isaiah and go to Luke chapter 4. Go to Luke chapter 4. If you're pretty good at this and you see somebody near you who's struggling to find one of these books, give them some help. And I want you to look at verse 14. It says something about Jesus, and there's immediately a descriptive phrase. What does that descriptive phrase tell you? Luke 4:14. In the power of the Spirit. My translation says, Jesus, with the power of the Spirit in him, returned to Galilee. Returned from where? Look at the first 13 verses of this chapter. Where had Jesus just come from? What was he doing in the wilderness? He had gone through the temptation experience. And the end of the temptation experience was God's Spirit in him and the power of the Spirit manifest in him. And where did he go? He went to Galilee. His reputation spread through the countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone glorified him. Verse 16. He came to where? How was Nazareth to Jesus? That's his hometown. Was he born there? No, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, right? Were you raised in the same place you were born? Most of us, probably not. A few, maybe. I wasn't. But he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it says something about that. What does it say? He had a habit of going to church. I remember the story, it's probably apocryphal, but the story is of some English schoolboy at one of the so-called public schools, which means private schools, and he was up on a Sunday morning, and he noticed one of the schoolmasters walking across heading for the chapel, and he says, oh, you decided to go to church this morning. The man said, no, I decided to go to church this morning 30 years ago. Think it through. Think it through. Jesus had the habit of going to church. It's a good habit to have. But he went to church, and they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, pause for a second. Many of you will know this already, but I want to make sure you understand the setting. If they're handing him the scripture, what's he supposed to do with it? Read from it. And whoever reads from it is also supposed to teach or preach from it. So remember the earlier verses he's been teaching in the synagogues? Right? He's been teaching or preaching in the synagogues. He's been doing that all over. People in Nazareth know this. So he comes to Nazareth and says, okay, you preach this morning. So they hand him the scroll. Now, I'm told that the Jewish synagogues in these days were more like our Episcopal friends, who have a set scripture for a given Sunday that's supposed to be the text for that morning for all the Episcopal churches. I think this is true. Maybe they don't have to preach from it. At least it's read. And the scriptures that are going to be read for the next year or two or five or ten, for all I know, are already laid out. That's supposed to be what happens here. So that particular morning, when they handed him the scroll, they not only handed him the scroll, they handed him a place in the scroll and said, here, start here. What did he read? Have you looked ahead? He read Isaiah 61. What does it say? Same thing it said when we read it a few moments ago. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news, to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord. And he's finished. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the assistant, and sat down. What does that tell you? In the synagogues in those days, the people who spoke or preached sitting down. Have you thought about that? You can go a lot longer if you're sitting down. Right? Not as exhausting as standing up. Right? So, he preached the sermon. The sermon consisted of about 10 to 12 words. What does it say? The entire sermon. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears, King James says. That's the sum. If you go back to Isaiah, you realize that section of Isaiah actually joins with three others in what commentators call servant songs. It was one of these things that the people of Jesus' time had missed, because God's Messiah was going to be a servant. And these sections of Isaiah, with this being one of the prominent ones, talks about that person. And Jesus is essentially saying, I'm God's Messiah, by saying that people would have understood that. What's the people's response? Wait a minute, I know this guy. He grew up in town. He's the carpenter's son. Right? They said, verse 23, this is Joseph's son, surely. And he had a little bit of a struggle being understood. I want to go back and think about this for a second. Here's something said in Isaiah. And here's Jesus saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So when was that other scripture fulfilled? The one back in Joel. I will pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will, your old people will have visions. Your young men will see, will have dreams. Even your slaves, male and female. When was that? That's in Pentecost in Acts, which is 50 days after Passover and therefore 50 days after the crucifixion. Okay? So that prophecy was still pending at this point. Was the prophecy fulfilled at that time? Is that the right way to say it? It was begun. And I think if you don't say it that way, you're probably going to miss the point I think Scripture wants you to see. Joel is a little more important to us. Isaiah is important for us to understand our Savior. Okay, so far? All right, let's go to Luke. We're still in Luke. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 13. I had somebody in the first hour come up to me afterwards and say, what you said about this section of Luke might have been the most important thing you said this morning. I think the person might be right. I want to start at verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus is speaking. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Seek and you will find. The other translations say, knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask for what? Ask for what? Search for what? This is what a lot of people haven't spotted in this section. So let me read a bit further for you. Everyone who asks receives. Receives what? Well, let's wait just a moment and maybe we'll see. Everyone who searches will find. Find what? Maybe in a moment we'll see. Everyone who knocks will have the door open. What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would hand him a snake? Or if the child asks for an egg, what father would hand him a scorpion? What's the answer to that? No father would do that who had any right to the name. If you then, evil as you are, know how to give your children what is good, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask for what? Ask for the Holy Spirit. What a lot of us think. Ask for things. I need this, I need this, I need this. I'm going to ask for it, I'm going to ask for it, I'm going to seek it, I'm going to seek it. What are you asking for? What are you seeking? What are you trying to find?
So, eligible, everybody receives, not everyone. Who receives? And if you ask and if you receive, what obligation do you then incur? If the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, what's the next step you ought to take?
Sharing
with others. Pretty good so far. You're missing a couple of big ones.
To act on God's word.
Listen and act on what you hear. Listen and respond.
To whom does the Holy Spirit come? It could come
anybody.
But it does come to not everybody. So who does it come to? Those who ask. And those who ask receive the Holy Spirit.
If you receive the Holy Spirit, what ought to follow? You ought to listen, and you ought to do what you hear. That's pretty good. Let's go to Luke 12. Some of these things are going to come up again. Keep an eye on them. Now, I will not this morning talk about verse 10. I do not want to talk about verse 10. What did you immediately do? You look at verse 10. Don't look at verse 10. Leave verse 10 alone. I don't want to go there. That's too much of a swamp to get into today. We'll do that another day, maybe. I want to go to verse 11. When they take you before synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourselves or what to say. Because when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say. What does that say about preparing for a Sunday school lesson? Or preparing to preach a sermon?
Don't have to do it. Come to you automatically.
It's quiz time. Some of you, you're okay. You weren't here, and so you're off the hook. You just get to watch everybody else squirm. Okay, Kathy, you get to watch everybody else squirm. But it's quiz time for some of you, because you were here. We did a unit on Baptist history before we started all this, right? And in that unit on Baptist history, we learned, if you go back far enough in this country, there's two, in the South anyway, there's two big threads of Baptist influence. One of those is called Sandy Creek. You remember what the other one's called? Charleston, I think it was. Charleston. The Charleston tradition and the Sandy Creek tradition. What did the Charleston tradition think about educating pastors? Do you remember? Oh, no. They loved it. They thought that was great. What Sandy Creek think? They opposed it. Why did they oppose it? Because of verses like this. The people of Sandy Creek who say, you know, if you listen to a really well-rehearsed sermon, you might hear nothing from the Lord. You might hear what a human being thinks. But you might not hear what you mean. If you listen to a sermon that comes from the heart of the preacher, you might hear God speaking very clearly. And there's something to that. Do not dismiss that idea. My own sense is that somebody who prepares has a better chance of having something effective happen. But somebody who walks in with something so prepared that if you... I shouldn't do this, but I will. There's a fellow that I've heard about who teaches in my field. And my understanding is if you go and look in on him an hour before class, he's standing in his office practicing his lecture. And when he goes to the lecture room, he delivers that lecture, word for word, the way he rehearsed it. And if you ask him a question, he loses his place. And they love to ask him questions. Let me be more specific. What do people like about PowerPoint? Some of you who are in a world where you use PowerPoint, what do you like about it?
It keeps your place.
It keeps your place. What do I not like about PowerPoint? You don't have the flexibility to turn and move some other direction. I don't have PowerPoints for that. We're going to stay down here. I got PowerPoints for this part. You understand? But are they talking about Sunday school lessons and sermons here?
No.
What's he talking about? He's talking about you're under arrest, you're facing imprisonment, or worse, you're under accusations. When you get to that point, you better not have spent your life getting ready for that moment by saying, oh, what am I going to say when that time comes? How should you have been spending your life? Listening to the Holy Spirit, practicing acting, so that when the Holy Spirit gives you something to listen to at that moment, you know how to hear it and how to act on it. That's what those two verses are talking about. Right? So if I'm a Sunday school teacher and I have prepared something, and all of a sudden you say something that opens up a door to go in some other way, I'd be a fool not to follow it if the Spirit is leading us that way. On the other hand, if I walk in with nothing prepared and say, well, let's see what we're going to do this morning, that's probably not the best way to go either. Everybody still okay?
Yeah.
All right. Let's leave this and go to John 14. John 14. Now, I pull this out. Some of you, if I hadn't told you this lately or if you didn't know this, I got this for Christmas, and I have several versions of the book that are hiding in here. So if you see me looking at this, I'm not checking on appointments for next week. I don't keep that stuff. Okay. But I want to read this section out of the New Living Translation because I've not seen anything in my translation or in others that I've seen that really brings the words out better. But I'm looking in John 14. I want to start in verse 15. You follow along in yours. Let me read this out of here. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Now let's pause for just a second.
How come I can ask for the Spirit and receive Him? Because Jesus has plowed ground. And the Father and the Son want to give us God's presence. That's the reason that works.
There's something in John, and it's said in John 14, it's said in John 15, it's said in John 16, that I do not understand. Jesus says, if I don't go back to the Father, the Spirit can't come. Let me tell you what I think He's saying. I don't know all He's saying. He's saying this much. There's a prophecy that you read in Joel. My Spirit will be poured out on all people, your sons and your daughters, slaves, male, female, Gentile, Jewish. Everybody is now eligible. That can't happen unless I go back to the Father. Listen to these verses again. If you love me, obey my commandments. Notice that's the preface for this. Notice it shows up two or three times later on. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. I'm going back to the Father. I'm leaving you. But the Holy Spirit is coming, and he will never leave you. Do you remember Jesus' names in Scripture? What's the most important one besides Jesus himself? Emmanuel. Which means God with us. That is both the title of Jesus, and properly so, and the title for the Holy Spirit, in essence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize it. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. That's that mystery I was telling you that I don't know how to explain except to state it. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will. For I will live again and you will too. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments, that's the second time this is stated, are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Verse 22 is an extremely important verse, carrying a question that I don't know that I had ever seen before I started looking at this again. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but one of the other disciples, another disciple with that name, said to him, this is why I chose this translation. I want you to hear this question out of this translation. Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? And now the third time, Jesus repeats what he said at the first of this section. All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. If you want any more clarity about the Deuteronomy verse, here it is. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus has come. When the Holy Spirit comes, God has come. God with us. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I myself have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is not like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid.
Who's eligible?
Everyone.
Who receives? Not everyone. Only those who ask. And if you ask, you will receive. The Holy Spirit will come into you. Pentecost is not where the prophecy was fulfilled. It's where the prophecy began to be fulfilled.
Everybody still okay? Alright. Now, I would like to jump wildly for just a moment to something I think is connected. If you'll find 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read one verse. There's a much richer context here, but we're going to look just at this one verse. Verse 16. And I'm going to paraphrase the beginning of this verse. Haven't you figured this out yet? You are the temple of God with the Spirit of God living in you. Haven't you figured that out yet? Turn to verse 27 of chapter 12. Still with 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 27. All I need is the opening phrase. Once again, there is a rich context here. I'm going to skip digging into that. But what does it say? Christ's body is you. Is Christ still on earth? You bet he is, alive and functioning in his children. When the church is described as the body of Christ, that's what they're talking about. Okay? Go back to chapter 2, still in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 2. And I want to look very briefly, starting in verse 10. God has given revelation through the Spirit, for the Spirit explores the depth of everything, even the depths of God. Verse 14. The natural person has no room for the gifts of God's Spirit. To him, they are foolishness. The spiritual person, on the other hand, he cannot recognize them because their value can only be assessed in the Spirit. The spiritual person, on the other hand, can assess the value of everything, and his own value cannot be assessed by anyone else. And then it talks in the next line about having the mind of Christ, a concept that we ought to go back and talk about someday. Jump to Romans 8. And I want to start at verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. My translation has the word however as the second word in this verse. Does yours have a word like that? Can you pick up what that verse is telling you? It's telling you, you know, I've talked about a whole bunch of stuff coming up to this point. And now, in contrast to all of that, here's something that's true in a different situation. What he's been talking about is people living without the Spirit. Natural inclinations is the phrase that my translation uses for that. Now he's going to talk about the phrase you've heard already, spiritual persons or persons who are living with the Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, do not live by your natural inclinations, but by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God has made a home in you. That's what I took you to first. Indeed, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But when Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because you've been justified. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead has made his home in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your own mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. So then, my brothers, we have no obligation to human nature to be dominated by it. If you live that way, you're doomed to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the habits originating in the body, you will have life. Now that's the run-up to some of the most important verses in the New Testament. I'm starting out verse 14. All who are guided by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God or children of God. For what you received was not the spirit of slavery to bring you back into fear. You received the spirit of... Most translations will say adoption at that point. Enabling us to cry out, Daddy, when we think about God. That's what Abba means. The Spirit himself joins with our spirit to bear witness that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, providing that we share his suffering so as to share his glory. When I speak of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am not speaking glibly. I'm speaking the truth the Scripture teaches. Jesus is our elder brother, and we are brothers and sisters. Let's get down to verse 23. What I've just skipped over is what's summarized at the first of this verse. And not only that, that's what we've just skipped over. We too, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are groaning inside ourselves, waiting with eagerness for our bodies to be set free. In hope, we already have salvation. That's in hope. It's not visibly present, or we should not be hoping. Nobody goes on hoping for something which you can already see. But having this hope for what we cannot yet see, we are able to wait for it with persevering confidence. And as well as this, verse 26 says, the Spirit too comes to help us, my translation says, in our weakness. For when we don't know how to pray properly, then the Spirit personally makes our petitions for us in groans that cannot be put into words. And he who can see into all hearts knows what the Spirit means, because the prayers that the Spirit makes for God's holy people are always in accord with the mind of God. What does the Spirit do? Remember the verses Jesus read about himself? Sets free. Comforts. Guys, did you notice the verses back in John when he talked about teaching you all the things that you need to know? What just came here? This is the role of intercessor. When we think about other terms for God's Spirit, we have guide, we have counselor, we have comforter. We have all those terms. But the term intercessor is the one we just had. Even when we don't know how to pray, what times would those be? Times where a little trouble comes along? When tidal waves hit. And unfortunately, we now know what that means because we've seen pictures from Southeast Asia. When life brings a tidal wave, and we don't know what to do. When things you thought you could count on look like they're crumbling. Health is gone. Jobs are uncertain. Children are in trouble. When you don't know what tomorrow brings because you don't even know what this afternoon is going to bring. And you sit down and try to pray and you don't know where to start. That's where this promise comes in. And some of you have been there. Do you see the verse that follows where we just quit? You want a high point of the New Testament, here's another one. But if you don't see the run up to this verse, you don't see the power in this verse. Look at verse 28. We are well aware that God works with those who love him, those who have been called in accordance with his purpose, and does what? turns everything to their good. Did you remember the verse that you just saw? You don't call it hope if you already know how it's going to come out. You call it hope when you don't know which way the future is going to go. But you trust the one who holds the future. How are you doing so far? I got 5 minutes and I saved the big one for last. One verse, and it's in Ephesians. And it's going to look screwy to you when you first see it. It's going to look really screwy to you when you first see it. Ephesians 5. Verse 18. Don't get drunk. What in the world does that have to do with our lesson today? Don't get drunk with wine. That's mere dissipation. But what instead? Be filled with the Spirit. Paul gave it words. And I am standing on solid scriptural ground when I do what I'm about to do. If you're 17 years old and you're caught on the side of the road with a six-pack of beer, why are you in trouble? Because you're underage and what? What's the phrase that the law courts use for that? You're not driving. You're arrested for possession. You're arrested for possession. How does that differ from DUI? DUI, you're under the influence. Right?
That's what Paul said. But he followed it up by saying something else.
Can I be in possession of the Spirit, but not under the influence of the Spirit? Yeah. What's the difference? Go back to alcohol, because Paul gave me the right to do this. Go back to illicit drugs. What's the difference between possession and being under the influence?
One of them says you've internalized it, you've made it a part of yourself, and now the life you live is being lived because of the influence of that.
And Paul says, don't get drunk. Don't be under the influence of illicit drugs or alcohol or things like that. But he doesn't say, don't ever be under the influence. What does he say? Be under the influence of the Spirit. What do I mean by LUI? Can you put the initials together? Living under the influence. Can a Christian be in possession of the Holy Spirit and not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, and I don't have time to take you to all the other verses that say don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't break the Holy Spirit's heart because He's there and He has to watch.
How do you come to possession? Yeah. How do you come to living under the influence? You listen. Do you see the difference?
I don't know that I believe in lapel pins, but I wouldn't mind having a little one that just said LUI. What's the role of the Holy Spirit?
To be the presence of God everywhere and every when, especially inside of you. Who's eligible to have God's Holy Spirit? Everybody. Who does? Only the ones who ask.
Why don't the others have God's Holy Spirit? They didn't ask. Why didn't they ask? Some of them didn't know to ask. How are they going to hear if nobody preaches? How are they going to preach if nobody sends them? Why do Baptists believe in missions? We don't have the job of saving everybody in the world. That's the Holy Spirit's job. What job do we have? Make sure everybody knows. You know something? That's something you're supposed to ask for. Your choice is whether you do that or not. The Holy Spirit will work in your heart. But there's some people who don't know because nobody's told them. And that's my witness. That's my work. What does it mean to live under the influence? Let me close with this thought. Years ago, and it has been years ago, Barbara and I took a period of time where we were teaching the 12th graders. It's funny enough, I'll share this much with you. The reason we were teaching the 12th graders was there was a particular group of 12th graders going through. They had finished 9th grade year, and all the teachers from 9th grade quit. They finished 10th grade, all the teachers from 10th grade quit. They finished 11th grade, not only did the 11th grade teachers quit, the 12th grade teachers quit too. And so Barbara and I went in and taught that group in 12th grade. We took them through Galatians. Galatians, the front half or two-thirds of Galatians has the message, you are free from the law. The law is no longer in control of you. You're supposed to be living in a different way. And you come to Galatians, I think it's Galatians 6, and all of a sudden it says, you can do anything you want to do. And I looked at those kids and I said, what does that mean? Does that mean you can do anything you want to do? What's the answer to that question? Please tell me that you know the answer to that question. Do you? The answer is a resounding yes. Because if you're living under the influence, what you want to do will be in line with what God wants done. There's no conflict anymore if you're living under the influence. What you want to do. Christians don't have to do things they don't want to do. Christians do things who are living under the influence because they don't want to be doing anything else. Have you ever heard people talk in those terms? People who've gone into dangerous or difficult places and say, there's no place I would rather have been on the face of the earth because that's where God called me. That's where I wanted to be. Listen to that word. That's where I wanted to be. That's what I wanted to be doing. God is not calling us to give up the things we want to do. He's calling us to live under the influence. So what we want to will be in line with His will and His work. That's probably enough for one day. Let me encourage you to read the section about the Baptist faith and message. Go check out some of the scriptures we didn't have time to check out. I'll see you next week. I think the subject next week is man. If it is, that's going to be a big one. If it's not, then we'll wait a week or so for the big one. Let's have a word of prayer if we can. Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit given to us who call you Lord. Help us get beyond possession to where we can begin to live life under the influence. Forgive us when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Teach us how to accept the fruit the Holy Spirit wants to put into our lives and to begin to live not just for you, but live with you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.